Too many to count, yet he took each one. Every sinful thing that I'd ever done, a lifetime of selfish living. With only a prayer, he forgot each one. With a love that goes so far beyond the realm of my own forgiving. Now I stand here so unworthy, knowing that the cross should have been mine. He paid for all my sin with love, who at the cross with his own blood, earthly grave to heaven's throne, took my burdens as his own. One spotless lamb, my sacrifice, my Savior's death to me meant life. He paid for all my sin with love, oh, love that has completely, love that has forever freed me. The mercy he gives, it brings a lasting peace. All his strength and grace, it meets my every need. Enough to keep believing. And now I rest here within the glory, knowing I am his and he is mine. Paid for all my sin with love, who at the cost of his own blood, from earthly grave to heaven's throne, took my burdens as his own. One spotless lamb, my sacrifice, my Savior's death to me meant life. He paid for all my sin with love, oh, love that has completely, love that has forever freed me. The weight of the cross brought him to his knees, so I could stand forgiven and we might be set free. He paid for all my sin with love, who at the cost of his own blood, from earthly grave to heaven's throne, he took my burdens as his own. One spotless lamb, my sacrifice, my Savior's death to me meant life. He paid for all my sin with love, oh, love that has completely, love that has forever, love that has forever freed me.
Amen. Turning your Bibles this morning to the book of John, chapter 8, and it is there that Jesus said And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Praise the Lord that by His love He has freed us. And today I want to bring a message from a familiar portion of Scripture that I trust will allow us to focus anew and afresh upon our Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that God may use this message to minister to every heart. In verse number 1 we read, Jesus went into the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning He came again into the temple, and all the people came unto Him, and He sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto Him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto Him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. What sayest thou? This they said, tempting Him that they might have to accuse Him. But Jesus stooped down and with His finger wrote on the ground as though He heard them not. So when they continued asking Him, He lifted up Himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again He stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up Himself and saw none but the woman, He said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Heavenly Father, as we come to the Word of God, I pray that we would see the holiness of our Savior. And might we come under the healing flow of His precious blood. And Lord, I pray that today we might embrace this truth. Lord, if there be one here that is not certain that heaven is their home, may they see we do not stand as their accusers, but we point them to the One that is the only One that can forgive them. And Lord, I pray that You would minister to the need of every heart this morning. And may Jesus Christ be exalted in our midst. For we pray this in the wonderful name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. As I was watching a moment of news a couple of days ago, a familiar face flashed on the news screen of the former governor of the state of New York, who had been an attorney that had very aggressively prosecuted crime and vice in his state, only to find himself caught in a dragnet, perhaps even of his own creation, having accused and prosecuted others, now found himself guilty of the very same crimes which he condemned. And as I thought about that, I thought about this portion of Scripture and how relevant it is to the day in which we live. And while we might be quick to condemn the conduct of Governor Spitzer, I think in some measure all of us are guilty of the same level of hypocrisy in some areas of our own lives. And we have to come to the place where we will be willing to acknowledge the total impotence and inadequacy of our flesh and the absolute sufficiency of the grace of God. And today I want to bring a message titled, He That Is Without Sin. He that is without sin. As we come to this portion of Scripture, we notice that Jesus had been ministering, and at the end of a long day of ministry, He went out into the Mount of Olives, and there He spent the evening with His Heavenly Father in prayer. And the Lord, from every indication, went the night without sleep there on the Mount of Olives. And early in the morning, He came into the temple. I want us to notice, first of all, in this passage, no sleep. No sleep. I believe that the Lord knew that the time was approaching when He would have to go to the cross. I believe that the Lord understood there were many things yet to be taught to His disciples. And at every occasion, He chose to forego sleep so that He might spend time in communion with His Heavenly Father. Perhaps the Lord knew that He would be confronted by insincere religious leaders seeking to ensnare Him so that they might put Him to death prematurely before His hour was come. And so He spent some time with His Heavenly Father. He gave up sleep so that He may fulfill the will of His own Father. And the indication here in this passage is that it was a preparation for that which He was going to face. Now, I want just simply to say this, folks, that if the Lord of heaven, Jehovah God, thought it necessary to spend nights in prayer and thought it necessary to surrender sleep so that the will of His Father might be fulfilled in Him, how much more ought we, who are His creative handiwork, spend time in prayer and in communion with our Heavenly Father so that we might know and do the will of God for our lives. I've discovered that there is a dearth of those that want to declare the whole counsel of God. Because as we study the entire counsel, the whole body of Scripture, the Bible commands us not only to pray, but it commands us also to fast. How many of you know that? The Lord didn't say, if you fast, He said, when you fast. In other words, there was the expectation that fasting would be a component of the Christian's life. And the purpose for fasting is not so that you can lose weight, okay? The purpose for fasting, although some of us could stand to do that for a little while. I'm not talking though. but you notice my suit doesn't fit me quite like it did before. But anyway, but fasting isn't supposed to be to lose weight. That's not the purpose of it. Fasting is not so that you can tell everybody that you're a great Christian and you're better than they are because you're not eating and they are. And some people see it like that. And certainly the Pharisees were very proud of their fasting regimen. And because of the pride of their hearts, it eradicated the significance of fasting in their lives. Fasting involves a denial of the flesh. And when a person comes to the time and season of a fast, it's not just a denial of physical food, but also a willingness to surrender sleep, which ministers to your flesh. A willingness at times to surrender those things that would occupy our flesh. Periodicals and television come to mind. Hobbies and pastimes come to my mind. Because the Lord had no regard to the fasting of the children of Israel because He told them in the book of Isaiah that they took pleasure in the day of their fast. In other words, yeah, they went without food and perhaps even without sleep, but they still went out target shooting. They still played a round of golf. You see, it's a denial of everything that pleases my flesh. And I believe the Lord, as a practice in His life, denied the physical body so that all of His senses would be awakened to His Heavenly Father and communion therewith. And I believe that as we subdue the flesh as well, so that all of our senses might be awakened to godliness, the Lord will reveal Himself to us in ways that perhaps we have never seen. He will allow us to discover truth that heretofore we have not known. And I have known many people who have been willing to say, not only will I deny myself of the pleasure of food, but also the pleasure of sleep. And the Lord did so. And God had great power, obviously because He was God. But there were moments of time where the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, 100% God and 100% man, chose to spend the nights not sleeping, but praying. How many of you in this room today carry a burden on your heart that perhaps no one else in the room knows about? Let me see your hand. Almost everyone. Some of you I know have a burden for a grandchild. Some of you have a burden for a child. And I would say that there are seasons where fasting and prayer is in order. Can't tell you how many nights my mother spent on her knees weeping and praying for this rebellious son. And I know that it made the difference. I'm not all there. I'm not all that. But I know that apart from the intercessory prayers, end of the night watches, in my behalf of those that love the Lord, perhaps I would have made more foolish choices in my life, driving me further into the ways of the world and away from the Lord. And so would you notice of our Lord, no sleep. But we find something else in this passage that the Bible says, the Lord in the morning, He came to the temple and all the people came unto Him and He sat down and taught them. It's interesting that the people flocked to Him. The Bible tells us that the common men heard Him willingly. They marveled at the Lord's teaching in Mark chapter 1 because they said He spake as one having authority and not as the scribes. Isn't that interesting that the ones who actually wrote down the Word of God didn't have any authority when they spoke? There are a lot of people that pass themselves off as teachers and preachers of the Word, but they give the truth with no authority. Paul said to young Timothy, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. And so the scribes and the Pharisees didn't speak the truth of God with any authority, but Jesus spoke with great authority, and consequently the people recognized the authoritative nature with which He spoke, and they flocked to Him here in the temple. And the Bible tells us that the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto Him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto Him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. In the very act. I want you to notice, secondly, in our message today, no scruples. No scruples. These men were men of the cloth, so to speak. These were the most respected men in Hebrew culture. They constituted the moral, religious, political leadership of the Hebrew nation. And every woman that gave birth to a child hoped that one day her child would be just one of these leaders. And knowing that, they should have been exemplary in every way. But they were void of morality. They were emptied of scruples because they were willing to cheat, lie, steal, and connive to ensnare the Lord of glory by any means necessary. And I want you to know that the devil will stop at nothing to try to undermine and subvert the faith of the people of God. He has no scruples. He doesn't fight fair. You understand that? These men, they didn't fight the Lord in a fair sort of a way. They were willing to lie, cheat, steal, do anything to get someone to tell a lie on Jesus, to ensnare the Lord. They didn't realize who they were dealing with. You say, how were they unscrupulous, Pastor? All they did was brought an offending woman to the Lord to be dealt with. How is that unscrupulous? In the very context of this passage of Scripture, we find many things. First of all, I want you to notice that they brought this woman who was found in the very act. And a person under their law could not just be accused by someone that thought that they might have seen or heard something. They had to have witnessed something in order to bring an accusation against someone. So how in the world, if this woman was in a hidden bedchamber somewhere, would these men have ever known what had taken place that night? And how would they have ever witnessed it had they not arranged for that moral failure to take place, knowing that the consequence for such an act was death? So not only were these men co-conspirators in creating a scenario for adultery, but they were also co-conspirators in plotting the murder and demise of this woman whom they hoped would be put to death. They wanted Jesus dead so terribly that they would take another's life, they would ruin another's reputation in order to accomplish that purpose. I want you to know today that there are people in this world who operate under the power of the spirit of this age, the prince and the power of this air, who will stop at nothing, including the devastation of a reputation. The conspiracy to murder, if you would, in order to overthrow the faith of some, in order to disrupt the purpose and plan of God for churches and ministries. And these men came to the Lord with a woman that no doubt they had arranged to meet with a man, knowing when they would meet, knowing where they would meet, and knowing also that they could come and witness the very act of adultery. Can you imagine the baseness? How low can you go? Not only were they filled with evil vice and sin by conniving a sexual tryst with someone perhaps that would not be accused, such as this woman, and wanting to witness it, but knowing that they had arranged such an event that would result in the death of a woman. No scruples. These were the type of people that opposed the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. These were the individuals that supposedly should have been the leaders spiritually of their day, should have had a moral and a spiritual compass that guided them away from such tyranny and deceit and from such conspiracy to do such wicked things, a conspiracy to commit adultery and a conspiracy, co-conspirators in the murder of a woman whose death they had arranged at the feet of Jesus, thinking that certainly a stoning would take place the next morning. For under the law, that was what she would receive. They had no scruples in the matter. Today I want you to know that religion, apart from the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God, will be unscrupulous. Unscrupulous. I think we all know that in our lifetimes, the church in Rome has apologized for unscrupulous dealings with people. Even the doctrine of indulgence is unscrupulous, that says people can pay money to have the liberty to commit sin, as though you can pay for your sins with money. You see, we're redeemed not with corruptible things such as gold and silver, but with the precious blood of Christ. And so today, would you recognize that religion that is devoid of the truth of the Word of God and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit of God will ultimately be unscrupulous? It will ultimately place young children into bondage. It's no small thing today that we can look around and see some of the cults that we see and some of the practices that they involve themselves in, because they have created a truth in and of themselves, thinking that it's relative to what they want it to say, and they can make it say whatever they want it to. And they become unscrupulous in the process. Thirdly, would you notice, not only no sleep and no scruples, but no sincerity. For the Bible tells us here that in verse 5, "Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, But what sayest thou? Now they thought, we've got Jesus right where we want Him. Because if He says, we got to let her go, then He's guilty of blaspheming the law, and He can be put to death because of a violation of the law. They thought they had Him right where they wanted Him. But Jesus knew better. And He said, it says in verse 6, they said this, they said, tempting Him that they might have to accuse Him. There's no sincerity. No sincerity there. No genuineness. No real interest in holiness. Because in order to shed blood, they had to shed Jesus' blood, they had to shed innocent blood. And they were willing to do it. You see, they didn't want Jesus to die because they sincerely were interested in advancing the law of Moses. They were using the law of Moses as a tool of manipulation to get what they wanted. By the way, let me say this to you, that so much of religion today uses the law of Moses to manipulate Christians to do what they want them to do. And if they try to put them under the law, it places people in a bondage. And it causes them to feel a constraint to live according to that standard or that expectation. Just like the scribes and the Pharisees wanted to utilize the law of Moses as a tool of manipulation to bring about their desired response, so too today there are those that would tell you that once you're saved, you better keep the law, because if you do one of these bad things on the list, then you're going to die. And I'm going to tell you what that is. That is a manipulation of the law of Moses to bring about a desired end in other people's lives. It is man-made controls. It is flesh management. And the Bible says they that are in the flesh cannot please God. God is not going to be a participant with that type of preaching, those types of ministries. And they do it all in the name of holiness, just like the scribes and Pharisees did. All in the name of morality, all in the name of holiness. They were willing to be unscrupulous. They were willing to manipulate people with the law of Moses to accomplish what they wanted to see done. And God forbid that any of us should say you're saved by grace and then place people under the law to try to control their behavior. My responsibility as a preacher of the Word of God is simply this, to give the truth as it is to people as they are, and then let God be God in your life. It's a fool's errand for any preacher to try to place spiritual policemen in the lives of his people to try to supplant the work of the Holy Spirit of God in your life, because if I could, by outward constraint, get you to conform, it's no submission whatsoever. It's just outward conformity. Real change is accomplished in the heart and works itself from the inside out. And friends, today, those that come to you and try to force some standard upon you as a means of acceptance with God and man have done nothing more than what the scribes and the Pharisees did. Men of insincere hearts and no scruples, manipulatively using the Word of God for their own purposes. No sincerity there. They didn't mean it. And they didn't care. Would you notice, fourthly today, not only no sleep and no scruples, no sincerity, but no speech. Do you know what? The Lord didn't answer these fools. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs on a number of occasions, answer not a fool according to his folly. You know, the Lord understood the insincerity of their heart. He knew that they were unscrupulous. He discerned the nature of everything that was taking place around Him. And He knew that it was a waste of good air to try to defend anything, this woman, Himself, this situation, to these men. And so the Lord didn't answer their folly. He didn't cast His pearls, as it were, before swine, because He knew that they would trample them underfoot and turn again and rend Him, just like He said in the book of Matthew. And so He knelt down and He just wrote in the sand. Some people think, what is He doing, drawing pictures in the sand? I mean, do you have a stick? Was He, you know, drawing out a football play? What is it? You know, what was the Lord doing there? I believe He was probably writing principles of God's Word in the sand. He'd had practice at writing before on this side of heaven. He wrote them on a tablet. They didn't have to tell the Lord what the law said. He wrote it and gave it to them. You understand? He didn't have to tell them what the law said. He was the one that gave it to them. I think He just sat down and just like He with His own finger wrote on a table of stone and gave it to Moses, He was writing in the sand just like He wrote on a stone. He knew what it said because it proceeded from Him. And I want to tell you something. There are moments in time where you can say nothing and let the Word of God speak for itself. Rachel was a blessing at camp this week. She's away for a day or two, but she'll be back with us tomorrow, the next day. But she goes to a Bible college, West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. The executive vice president of West Coast Baptist College is Dr. John Getch. Dr. Getch, in my estimation, is one of the most godly men on earth. And I'll tell you why. It is because he has committed to his memory the entire New Testament and nearly two-thirds of the Old Testament. He could begin quoting scriptures and quote scriptures hours upon hours upon hours and never stop. There's power in the Word of God. Amen? Dr. Getch has a sermon that he just simply calls the Scripture Sermon, where he'll stand up to preach, not make nice, not say anything, not tell jokes, not give illustrations, but he will begin quoting Scripture. And for 50 to 60 minutes, he will never give one word of commentary or explanation. He will just build Scripture upon Scripture upon Scripture upon Scripture upon Scripture and let the Word of God speak entirely for itself. Sometimes that's all you can do with fools. Not try to convince them in your own strength, but let the Word of God speak for itself. And you know, let me just remind you of something. How many of you know that there are a lot of foolish people in the world today? A lot of ignorant people in the world today, right? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the last verse says, if any would be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Don't waste your time if somebody's willfully ignorant, amen? Because they're not going to get it. Now, no sleep, no scruples, no sincerity, no speech. But would you notice this, number five, no spectacle. No spectacle. You know what the Lord determined when they brought this woman and cast him at the feet of Jesus, who had been found in the very act of adultery, was guilty, and was worthy of stoning to death. You know what? The Lord didn't make a big spectacle about it. She did what? You actually saw? You call her? You got to be kidding me! We got to drag her out here to the valley. That's it. You know, all right, what we need to do is get the kids out here because they need to see this so they know that if they ever do this wrong, boy, there's going to be hell to pay. Huh? You know, sometimes what happens, even in Christianity, someone will be taken over in sin, and rather than dealing with it in a merciful and in a gracious way, we want to make a spectacle out of it. We want to somehow blow that sin proportionally up so that we can, I'll tell you what's behind it, so that we can make ourselves feel better about us. Because it makes us feel good to know that somebody else may be doing something that we're not doing. Or maybe if we're doing the same thing, they've done it to a greater excess. And so what we want to do is we want to magnify their sin so that we can be justified in our own hearts. And we make spectacles out of it. You know, the Lord never tried to blow sin out of proportion. You know what I found about godly people? Is that they take big problems, big issues, and they try to make them smaller. Ungodly people take a small issue and blow it out of proportion, make it bigger than it should be. Make a spectacle out of a little thing. Build, as it were, a mountain out of a molehill. It amazes me sometimes what causes people in a church setting to get sideways. Have you ever noticed? I mean, it's almost nothing for some people to kind of go off and say, well, I'm quitting the church, you know, because, I baked a pot of chili and brought it down to the potluck and nobody even ate it. So that's the last time I'm going to that church, you know. So you say, well, that's silly. Well, do you know people have left churches for sillier things than that? Did you know it? Sure they have. They take a little thing and they blow it way out of proportion, you know. It's like, well, you know, I went to the women's Bible study and they didn't tell me that it was canceled that night and nobody at that church likes me. I'm never going back again. Well, maybe you had your phone turned off. Or maybe somebody just forgot to call you. It doesn't mean they have a personal vendetta against you. Why don't you take a small thing and make it smaller and make it go away? Instead of trying to make a spectacle out of nothing. But here was something that society said culturally and morally was reprehensible, and the Lord would have been justified in their minds to just make a big spectacle, make a big deal out of it, drag her by the hair out to the edge of town and line the kids and everybody up to throw stones at this woman until she died. But He never made a spectacle when someone was an offender. Can I tell you something? God is interested in a holy church. Did you know that? But sometimes man's ideal of how to preserve that holiness is incompatible with God's teaching. Because the Bible says in John 1 and verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That was Jesus. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Full of what? Grace. And truth. And some of us have the truth part down, but we haven't quite gotten that grace part yet. And that grace part will cause us to look at things in a different light. Will cause us not to make a spectacle of sin, but to try to mitigate sin. And love the sinner. Number six, would you see no sympathy? No sympathy. There was nobody in the crowd that said, you know what, let's give her another chance. There wasn't anybody in the crowd that said, you know, these guys probably had to know this was going on, maybe had a part in it. No one spoke in her behalf save Jesus. No one seemed to have any compassion for her. And I want you to know this, when all the world condemns you for what you have done, the lifestyle that you have chosen, the sin that you're involved with, and has no sympathy for you, the Lord will care for you. The Lord will care for you. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 7, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. The Lord cares. He's not going to throw you away. He will have sympathy for your plight when no one else cares. They think, you should have been responsible. Well, you shouldn't have made those choices. Well, you got to suffer the consequences. And, you know, I know some people whose favorite verse in the Bible is found in Proverbs. It says, the way of the transgressor is hard. I've heard that a time or two. And they took it upon themselves to make it hard. In other words, they decided, you know, Lord, if You're not punishing these people like I want You to punish them, I'll just give You a hand at punishing them. I'll help You out at this. Lord, Look what they did. And you know what? They're not dead yet. So you know what? I'll make their life so miserable they wish they were dead. Because the way of the transgressor is hard. Well, it may be hard, but it's not your job to make it that way. Did you hear me? It may be hard, but it's not your job to make it that way. Why don't you quit playing God and just let God be God? By the way, I got to tell you something. God doesn't need your help. He's a big boy. He can do it all by himself. Right? But we still keep trying to manipulate, don't we? We still keep pushing. We still keep needling. We still keep prodding. We still keep thinking that if I don't do this, then they're not going to ever do this. And listen, you think God needs your big help? Huh? Yesterday I was sweeping up a mess in the backyard after I got home from the hospital, and Timothy was out there, and he's like, "Dad, let me help. Can I tell you something? The only thing he did was spread the mess around a little bit more. And I want to tell you something. When you try to be God's big helper, all you do is make a bigger mess of things. So why don't you just decide to let God be God? And why don't you determine that you're not going to be the one to invoke hardness in the lives of offenders? But why don't you determine that you're going to have some pathos? You'll have some feeling for where they are. And try to rescue the perishing and care for the dying. To snatch them in pity from sin in the grave. To weep o'er the erring one. And to lift up the fallen. And to tell them of Jesus, the mighty, to save. I want you to notice with me, number 7, no sin. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Sometimes you read the Word of God 1,000 times in one place, and on the 1,001st reading, you'll see something that you never saw before. Now the Lord said, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." And oftentimes what we do is we try to tell everybody, look, if you're without sin, then go ahead and cast a stone at her. And we turn it around and we put it on people like the Lord did, but we miss something here. Jesus had no sin. Did you see that? Do you know who was there that had the right to stone her? Jesus. The righteous judge who had no sin. He had a right to stone her. But was there a stone in his hand? He said, "Him that is among you without sin, let him first cast a stone at her." I want to tell you something. I'm a living stone. That's what the Bible calls me in the building of God. But being a stone, I don't ever want to be found with rocks in my hand. Because do you know what? I don't qualify on this point to throw rocks. Do you? No. I can't even throw them at Elliot Spitzer. I can say, well, man, that's a travesty, that's a tragedy. But so too are the sins in my life that I'm so hypocritical about. The Lord had no sin. He could have stoned her. He could have killed her and been justified in doing so. But He showed mercy unto her. The Bible says in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 21, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." And the one who was entirely without sin became the personification of sin. All the sins of every pedophile, every wife beater, every drunkard, every murderer, every thief, every homosexual, every idolater was placed upon Jesus, the one who had no sin. The sin of every adulterer was laid on Jesus. Jesus here had no sin. And the reason why we see this and we understand that passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is because the one that had no sin wanted you to come to the place where you had no sin. Say, how could that be accomplished? He hath made Him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He accomplished what we could never have accomplished, and that is this. He took our sin and He washed it away with His shed blood. He took it from us. So you know what? I don't have any sins anymore. He took our sin so that you might have no sin. That's how much He loves you. Lastly, would you notice with me, no shame. No shame. Jesus looked up at the woman and said, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" See, He didn't make a spectacle. He didn't say, "You scarlet woman." He didn't say, "Listen, whore." No. He didn't say, "You tramp." He said, "Woman," which was a normal greeting of respect. "Where are those thine accusers? Where are these men that are wanting to put you to death? Hath no man condemned thee?" She said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee." You know why? He forgave her. No sin. And you know what? When there's no sin, there's no stigma of shame. No shame. You know, I believe that when Jesus was put on the cross of Calvary and He hung there dying, the sky turned black in the middle of the day. It was dark. The Heavenly Father turned His face away. And Jesus cried out, "My God, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" You see, a Heavenly Father could not look upon the shamefulness of sin. Jesus took the shame of everything we've ever thought or done on Himself, so that not only we now have no sin if we trust Him, but no shame to stigmatize us throughout the ages of eternity. No shame. He didn't say, "Well, you should be ashamed of yourself for what you've done. If you ever do that again, you're in big trouble." No, He said, "Neither do I condemn thee." You and I have taken up stones. We've cast stones. You and I deserved to be stoned. But there was no stone in the hand of God. And He says, "I don't accuse you. I want to forgive you." Today, God is not soft on sin, because Jesus died for sin. But He's in the business of forgiving it. And I might say, if He lives in you, you ought to be in the same business. he that is without sin. Praise the Lord. I was a sinner, but now that I'm saved by grace, I'm a saint. Neither do we condemn thee. Neither do we condemn thee. Because if we pick up stones, then you have a right to stone us also. But we're not the righteous judge. The only one that is without sin had the right to stone you and me. And he said, neither do I condemn thee. He loves you. That's the greatest message in all the world. Praise the Lord for a wonderful Savior like that. Father God, thank you for the time that we could just look upon the one who is without sin. And I pray, Lord, that our hearts would be stirred within us. And perhaps there's one today, Lord, that is laboring beneath the stigma of sin. And might they come to the one with no stones in his hand, the one that is in the business of forgiving sin, not just condemning it. Lord, I pray that you would move in our hearts to be a people of forgiveness, not looking to take up stones and to make a spectacle of sinfulness. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed just for a moment. No one is looking about. Perhaps there's one in the service today that would say, you know, Pastor, if anybody deserves to be stoned, it's me. And the truth is that if my life were put out on display, people would probably like to stone me. But God sees and knows and understands all that we have done. And He said, I don't want to condemn you. I want to forgive you. And if you're here today and you would say, Pastor, I do not know that my every sin is forgiven and that heaven is my forever home, but I'm concerned about that, I wonder if you give me the privilege of remembering you in a moment of prayer. I'll not embarrass you in any way. I simply want to have the privilege of remembering you in prayer. And if there's one here in the service this morning that would say, Pastor, I'm not certain my every sin is forgiven and that heaven is my home, but I am concerned about it. I wonder if you just slip your hand up right now that I might see where you are and pray for you. God bless you.